before you, and we'd ask that you would open our hearts and our minds and take your word and apply it personally to each life this morning, that we might be pleasing to you and be more useful for the kingdom of Christ. In his name we pray, Father. Amen. Now, something we have emphasized over the years here, the past 8 years, is that Christianity, biblical Christianity, is not a spectator sport. It is not designed for the casual, carnal compromiser. And there's a whole bunch of other C's that we could involve there. Christianity is a life and a lifestyle that is to be effective. If it is to be effective, it must be taken seriously. It is a serious matter because we have become new creations in Christ. It is a serious matter because we've received a calling to serve. It is serious because there are eternal consequences related to our lives. What eternal consequences? Few people will be saved. Christians will be served. All of that, Christ's kingdom will come in the influence and impact it has on lives. And we are all living to exalt Christ and glorify God. In order that God's design for the Christian and the church to be realized in any age, it must begin with the committed Christian. As a matter of fact, the church grows mostly when the commitment is called for. The church grows under persecution. The martyr's blood is the seed of the church, I think is similar to a quote that is said in the past. But if the church is to grow, if it's to be realized for what it should be, it takes the committed Christian. And one thing that means is that every believer has a ministry. In other words, a way to serve other Christians, a way to meet the needs in the love of Christ to the building up of the body of Christ that we just read a moment ago. If the body of Christ is built up, it takes on the character and qualities of Jesus Christ. Remember, you as a believer, God's purpose for you can be seen especially clearly in Romans 8, 28 and 29. We know that he works all things together for good. Those who love him, those are called according to his purpose. And those he called, he predestined to be what? Conformed to his image. And so the mature Christian, God brings everything into their life. He brings it into your life, the trials, the hard things, allows those things to happen, and he brings his word, he brings the fellowship of other saints and the feeding on his word to develop you, to develop in you the character of Christ. If you want to see Christian maturity, it's Christ-likeness. Well, this is what we have been called to be. The body of Christ, then, as an individual, you become Christ-like. As a body of believers comes together and begins to function the way it should according to the proper working of each individual part, the whole body begins to look like Jesus Christ. It takes on the character of Christ. That's why Paul would say we're an aroma of Christ, of life to those who will inherit eternal life and of death to those who are perishing, because we are like Christ. That's why the world hates believers, because they hate Christ. There, it's the same thing. God's design for the Christian and the church is to realized by the committed Christian, by the one who serves. The body of Christ is built up and takes its character qualities of Jesus Christ, and as Christ is presented to the world individually and corporately, people respond. Now, some admittedly with rejection, some with acceptance. And those who accept turn to Christ and their souls are saved. The key factor in this united picture given by Christians, this is the key factor of this united picture of Christ that is to be presented to a watching world. And that's why, in presenting his ministry to a collection to Jerusalem Christians, Paul emphasized the unity of the ministry. We'll put together this picture. You recall the context of where we're at here. We're in the last part of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and Paul has been reminding them of, if you're there, you can just thumb back to when he started 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He'd already talked to them. He says, "Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia, so do you also." And he talks about they're bringing in a collection of funds to go and help the starving, famine-ridden Christians in Jerusalem, because the Jews would not help the Christians. Only the Christians would help the Christians then. So Paul has been led by the Lord to take up a collection from the churches in the areas of Asia and Greece to help the distressed churches at Jerusalem. It's a way of serving the Lord by lovingly meeting the needs of his people. By the way, serving the Lord by lovingly meeting the needs of his people, that's ministry. That's a really good way to say it. The key principle for everything in our lives, in final terms, and that life is about Christ. That's a key principle. Your life is about Christ. As Paul would say in Colossians, when Christ, who is our life, appears, will appear with him. Jesus is the reason that we do what we do. Paul is assuring and encouraging the Corinthian church about this ministry so they will complete their part of it. That's where we're at now. And all of chapter 8 seems to be about that. And chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, Paul has told them of the Macedonian excitement. If you can look back through there, the first part of the chapter, how about the Macedonian Christians gave beyond what they were able to give. And they begged for the opportunity to participate in. And so Paul is telling, Macedonia is like northern Greece for us today. And Achaia is southern Greece, and Corinth is right there at the start of Achaia. Athens and Sparta are down here. But up here you have, let's turn the map around, Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, and all that's the churches in Macedonia he's talking about. They're so excited in their great poverty, they wanted to give to Christ, to the suffering Christians in Jerusalem. And Paul is saying, I'm taking a collection there. I took a collection over in Galatia and Asia Minor, and now I'm collecting there. And they were so excited, and he reminds them of that. He reminds them of how excited the Macedonian or northern Grecian Christians were. He's told them about that excitement and reminded them of Christ's example of how Christ, although he was rich, he became poor. And then he assures them of his motives as he goes on, and he describes how valid and qualified the people are. Paul said, I'm not doing this. I'm not, no shystery in here or anything like this. We want to make it above board and everything, that the motives are pure, and I'm sending these qualified people. And he talks about Timothy and the famous brother. He's telling about the qualified people involved in this work. And he says, remember, he says, Titus is coming because he's excited about the work and about the Corinthian believers. The notable brother, or famous brother, the notable brother is putting his stamp of approval on it, and all the churches have put theirs on him. So there's this notable brother, we don't know who he is, but he's coming, and all the churches have approved of him coming. So Titus is coming, this notable brother is coming, Paul himself is coming, and not as head of the ministry of this service, but as head servant of the ministry, and he's been very careful about the integrity of this work as the world watches. You know, some of these false teachers, these false prophets in Corinth were trying to break Paul down, tear Paul down so that they would be lifted up. And they were saying Paul had ulterior motives. He was collecting for himself or for making other Christians rich, and you guys become poor. And it's all just a shyster thing. And it wasn't. And Paul is emphasizing this. Remember, a lot of 2 Corinthians is Paul validating his ministry as an apostle and validating the message of the gospel. Well, finally, as we alluded to earlier, for any work to succeed, there must be unity. And Paul describes a unity that is strengthened or enhanced, perceived or envisioned rightly, and that will work out or be expressed in real terms. Ministry is not just something to speak about and theorize about. It is real and has real effects and real consequences. There's a point here I want to show you here. Got to go back to there, chapter 9. So as we go through these three verses, the last three verses of chapter 8, make application to your life. First, realize that as a believer, you have a part to play. Now, we're going to be talking about this gracious work that Paul talked about, this ministry, in this context, is this collection he's taking. Everybody take part in this collection, and it's a ministry to have that, and that's great. But I'm going to expand this to any place where you can serve the body of Christ, not just by giving money, but by serving in a ministry, being a servant. But this ministry of taking this collection and taking it to Jerusalem is a great picture of how the church is to function in itself in its other ministries. And you, this first thing to realize is that you, as a believer, have a part to play. That's God's plan. Often we do 2 Corinthians, Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, right? Not of works, lest any man should boast. What's verse 10? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so you're all designed to have a ministry. And we can go through it over and over in different places in Scripture. But the first thing to understand is you have a part to play. And secondly, realize that what you do for Christ has an eternal aspect to it. It's not doing it for other people to see or anything like this. Matter of fact, I didn't have this in my notes, but do you realize as a church, just to remind you of this, Paul defines his ministry as an apostle, and to display the mystery. To me it was given, I think, where's he said, by revelation it was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote in brief. And he goes, and you'll understand this mystery. The Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. The mystery was the revelation of this thing called the church. And then in this is Ephesians 3:8. To me, the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden. So you don't find the church in the Old Testament, beloved. This mystery had been hidden for ages in God who created all things. This was his plan eventually, that Israel would be set aside as God's chosen people. They do not morph into the church. They do not end forever. They will come back, Romans chapter 11. But for right now, Jew and Gentile, all believers are made into one body. And that becomes the church, the body, the bride of Christ. He says, this has been hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that, God had created this mystery and now he's revealed it, so that the manifold wisdom of God, that is the multicolored, rainbow-like wisdom of God, might now be made known through the church, not to the world, but to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So, beloved, not only are witness here light to the world, but you're on display for the angels. So your ministry, where are we back here? First, you as a believer have a part to play. Secondly, in other words, it will not do to be a spectator. Secondly, you realize that what you do for Christ has an eternal aspect to it. It has heavenly potential and impact already. And third, realize that to be in God's design, you must work together with your brothers and sisters in unity to accomplish his will. That's a whole part of, so the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to what? The proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body to the building up of itself in love. So you and I, we must work together with our brothers and sisters in unity to accomplish his will. Let's take a look at these verses. Verse 22, 2 Corinthians 8, 22. It is, this unity is enhanced by testing and by trusting. Verse 22, Paul's still telling them what he's sending people. He says in verse 22, not only with Titus and the notable brother, we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you, Corinthians. Here's another unidentified co-worker of Paul's. The Corinthian church doesn't know him, but Paul does. And he assures them that this is a good candidate for this work because he's proven himself faithful in the past. When they saw in this brother, what Paul saw in this brother was diligence. Do you see that? And we have often tested and found diligent. He's been tested, and the proof was diligence. The outcome of it was diligence. That's the same word Paul uses in verses 6 and 7, 16 and 17. Excuse me, 7 and 8. And 16 and 17, when you see earnestness, that's the same word. It's translated earnestness. So recall, this is serious work, and the quality of diligence is needed. The work flourishes when a worker is eager and involved. In other words, he's on board with what's happening. When you involve yourself in the Lord's work, put energy into it, and the unity of the ministry of the church will be enhanced. I've got it written here somewhere. I'm going to say it again. I know it's in here. So, anybody here been in corporate business or in group stuff? Been part of the PTA? And what's the general rule? About 80% of the work gets done by what? 20% of the people, right? That's not biblical. 20% of the people do not do 80% of the work. The diligence is everybody's part to play. We don't float along. Say, God, you've given me, I don't know what it is, but I'm going to do something until I find out what it is. Also, look at the very end of the verse. Besides testing and finding he's diligent, he's trusted. This last part of the verse, it says, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. This unknown brother was going to be heart involved in this work because of his trust or confidence in the people with whom he was partnering, and that's the Corinthian church. He was eager to go and help with Corinth. He believed in what was going on in Corinth. It's most likely that he had heard Titus report about their repentance, and that excited him. Remember in chapter 7 how the zeal and the longing and the indignation and the fear and all of that. He'd heard about Corinth, and he wanted to be there. Maybe he'd heard Titus report. He saw genuine Christians here, and he wanted to be a part of working with them. And when you are a part of a work, knowing others love the Lord too greatly enhances the unity of the ministry and so the effectiveness of it. That's why we need to be sharing our understanding, our love for Christ, our excitement about the ministry with each other. That's why, by the way, on Sunday evenings when you come, bring something to share. That helps us bond in with it's called body life, being on board with the ministry. See, it's not a spectator thing. You know, oh, yeah, old Deacon Roy always says that. I'll just wait till he says something. Oh, what have you got to say? I thought, it's not me. I don't have to. We're all. What is the elevation at the foot of the cross? About the same, isn't it? Pretty much, we're all there. So, unity is enhanced by in a ministry, and it is effective when it's a unified thing, and it's unified by being tested to prove out what it is, and by the trust and the excitement of people buying on and buying into and being involved. This next verse is crucial. Verse 23, in it, Paul tells us how he views the people involved. This is how you and I need to view each other as we work in a unified ministry. Look at verse 23. Paul says, as for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. So you can trust these guys. This is how I view these men in a unity of ministry. As for Titus, he is my partner. That's how Paul viewed him, his partner. It's an interesting translation of the Greek word koinonos. Sound familiar? He's my koinonos. Koinonos. It's from the word we translate fellowship. Koinonia, have you heard that? And the root word is koine, which is the kind of Greek that the New Testament was written in. Koine, and we get the English word coin from it. Why do we call that a coin? Because everybody recognizes it, its worth is 25-cent coin, a call a quarter, this little thing that's going away soon, a little copper thing called a penny. It's a coin, the coin of the realm. It's commonly accepted. It's something, this penny and this penny and this penny and this penny have this have the same thing in common, have the same value in common. Paul was saying, Titus is common with me. He is my fellow partner. We're just workers together. Titus held things in common with him. We as a fellowship hold things in common. We're co-invested. Fellowship is a co-investment. It's a partnership. Both or all parties involved have a stake in it. Titus was not just Paul's lackey or employee or gopher. Titus was not just along for the ride. If this ministry failed, Titus would feel the failure just as much as Paul did. Paul considered Titus to be just as committed as he was to this work. And that's the way we should all feel about each other. Unity is envisioned as an investment and as involvement. He uses another term for Titus, calls him his fellow worker. Titus was not only committed, he was involved. And in other words, he was an actively participating part of this ministry. In other words, it was Titus, yeah, I'm there, yeah. But Titus' role was not, go get him, Paul. I'll wait here. He was a fellow worker. He was attached not only to Paul, but to the Corinthian church. That's why Paul said and uses the term, he's a fellow worker among you. Titus had taken the letters to them. Titus had watched them repent and taken that report back to Paul. Titus had owned the stewardship of this work, especially for the Corinthian church. This is an essential aspect to working together for Christ, as I mentioned before. It is not 20% who do 80% of the work. It is all of us centered on the goal given. We too are fellow workers. We're literally with workers. Both ideas conjoin with workers and with fellowshippers, with workers. It's not that one works and others don't. It's not that one works alone. It's working together. Paul next informs the Corinthians about others who will arrive with them. They too are not just along for the ride. They have been assigned by churches. Here, do you see this? Titus, my partner, my koinonos, my fellow worker among you. So he works, he's not only committed to me, but he's committed to you, he's among you. As for our brethren, that's the notable brother and the unknown brother, they are apostolon ecclesion. Did I get that right? Apostoloi ecclesion. Sorry. Endings, Greek endings. Never did that well. Apostoloi. Does that sound familiar? What do we get our... We get the word apostle from it. Apa, apart, stele, to stay, send them apart from us. Sent ones, missionaries or apostles, if you will. These were apostles. Now, listen carefully. They are not on the same level or the same classification as the 12 apostles. These are apostles, sent ones from the churches. There are those who, it's even in what we read in Ephesians, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's the 12 and the others who wrote scripture. That's the authoritative base of Christianity, with Christ being the chief cornerstone, because scripture is the revelation of God through his apostles and prophets. And then he uses evangelists and pastor teachers to teach and proclaim the word. But these are apostoloi ecclesion, ecclesia from the church, churches, sent ones of the churches. They weren't the same as the 12 who were chosen and commissioned by Christ, but the term infers that theirs was an official position. They were taken there. They were taken there in place of the entire church. In other words, the church says, we all love to go, we can't, so you, and you go. And we'll send you. You'll be our apostoloi from this ecclesia. They acted and spoke on their church's behalf. The delegation coming to Corinth was no ragtag crew, but a seriously commissioned group of well-qualified men. And when we become involved in a ministry, we should take it seriously too, as an assignment. The church has trusted us, each one of us, with maybe the church has trusted you with a Bible study, or with the treasurer's duty, or with making sure the food is ready, or the rooms are clean, or some other. The church has trusted you with that. You take it seriously. It's not as you serve, and this is from years pastoring in different situations. It's not, boy, they're lucky I'm doing this. That's not the attitude at all. It is the Lord Christ whom I serve. I've told you this a long time ago. Some of you haven't heard this. In a work day down in the basement of a church, cold winter's day, we're putting carpeting on some of the classrooms down there. And inside this one classroom, the big open cement floor basement, and then rooms on one side. I walked in there, and there, the carpet was down, I think, and the guy was putting on the baseboard like this. And then Lewis was there hammering it in there and in a big coat, sniffing. And I knew he was sick. And I looked at him, and he was working. And I said, man, Lewis, thanks so much. He looked up at me with no pleasant expression at all. I'm not doing this for you. Exactly. We're doing it for the Lord. Not to impress anybody else. That's why the Sunday school teacher who's been teaching the same age for 22 years doesn't burn out. She's not doing it for recognition. She's doing it for the Lord. Well, it's the same idea here. For each one of us, whatever the Lord has us do, it consider it an assignment, and as a consecrated assignment. Finally, we sort of end where we began on how to perceive a ministry. Look at the last phrase of verse 23. Therefore openly before the churches, he's telling them, these churches are sending their messengers. So you, Corinthians, show them the proof of your love and our reason for boasting. The last phrase of verse 23. They are messengers of the churches, and this is the last phrase of verse 23, a glory to Christ. I want to camp on that for a second. The last phrase of verse 23, a glory to Christ. That's how Paul viewed his fellow workers. They were invested and they were involved, and they had been assigned, but in the end, the main thing was that they were set aside, consecrated for Christ. Their work was to bring him glory. And looking over the entire chapter, it appears that it was not just the work or the kind of work only that was a glory to Christ. Consider the excitement of the Macedonians in the first part of chapter 8 and the earnestness of the Corinthians in their love. Look at Titus' heart to do this on his own accord, and the churches assigning well-known and qualified men to the task. The greatest part of this work that it brought glory to Christ was the great heart of the work. That's the essential element in ministry and to the unity of a ministry. We're all not in this for ourselves or for what we can get out of it. We're in it for the Savior. Our calling to serve supersedes difficulties about personalities. It overcomes others' weaknesses and failings. It's a higher calling. Now, how is this all supposed to work out? That's where we get to verse 24. And this is important. We could go over this. We could do seminars and hours long and make sure everybody understands. And that is a good thing. Verse 24. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and our reason for boasting about you. Openly show them the proof. Here's the deal. This is not just book knowledge. That's the trouble with books, by the way. They tell you how, they tell you what, they tell you why, but the books don't do anything of the work. You ever notice? Come on, book. We can learn these principles and the perspectives. We can have them memorized, but if no action is taken, all of it is just vapor. Concluding, openly before the churches, there's the imperative, show them the proof of your love and show them our reason for boasting about you. This word openly is before the eyes. It's sort of an in-their-face term. It is the works that James spoke about that show your faith. It is the proof, by the way. The word proof is the noun of the same word used for show. So show them the proof of your love. It's show them. That's the same word as proof. So prove to them the proof of your love might be a way to say it. Prove the proof, Paul says. This ministry to the glory of Christ was a display of love. Their proof was of genuine God-birthed love in their lives as they became a part of this great work. Beloved, my experience, probably your experience too, been involved in doing something, even on a work day or in a ministry of some sort. Isn't it a joy to be there with somebody who really wants to do that? Really wants to be there? Rather than I'm fulfilling my obligation. No, they're invested. They're involved. They want to be a part of this. They want to honor Christ. And that's a real joy. They could say they loved God, they loved others, and desired to see Christ's glory. But without proving the proof, nothing was going to happen. Ministry is real and visible. It meets real needs, physical and spiritual, out of Christ-like love. And the last phrase here is our reason for boasting about you. What Paul had claimed regarding this church could only be seen as true as they actively entered into ministry. That's true for each of us and for our church as a whole. Here's a little pearl. This is just by observation and scriptural principles put together. If you want to be more assured of your salvation, if you want to be more assured of your love for Christ and of the sincerity of your heart, get involved in serving in your church. All the while you serve, keep checking your heart. If it's genuine, then you'll find, as you serve, a growing joy and love for Christ and others as you invest yourself. You won't be the issue anymore. You'll gain ownership of this ministry, of this stewardship. You'll feel the bond strengthening between you and the others who have realized their call to commitment. The reality of your faith, then, will start to shine through. You'll be more encouraged. This is a different situation, but the reality of your faith is more evident when it's tested. This is a little unrelated, but it was the same thing. I found out my best friend, a fellow worker with me, who happened to be my father, passed away in about 6 hours. The healthiest of the in-laws, and he died first. Well, what was I to do? Shake my fist? Why, God, why did you do? What I found myself doing was humbly surrendering to God and saying, God, if this is what you want, then praise your name. I am so glad you took him home, and I loved him dearly, but this is better for him, and this is something that I want what you want, Father. You know what that trial, the death of my good friend, father, and fellow worker was? By the way, you can tell I preached a sermon. It's alliterated. It was an assurance of my own faith. I reacted rather instead of in rebellion against what God had done, I had found my heart was capable of surrendering to what he had said. And that was an assurance. I'll tell you, beloved, if you commit, invest and commit and be consecrate, like you say, in a ministry, It doesn't have to have a name on it. I'll give you a couple examples here. You will find the reality of your faith coming through. And if you don't, then you know you've got a heart issue with the Lord. So it's good medicine one way or the other. But your faith will start to shine through and you begin to see, that's not like me. I'm not usually that kind to people. Or I'm not, wow, thank you, Lord, for giving me the patience and the gentleness there. I see the fruit of the Spirit coming out as I begin to exercise my faith. Well, Paul and others saw a need at Jerusalem. They were burdened to meet that need and took responsibility for the stewardship of meeting that need. And they took this opportunity seriously as something that was going to bring glory to their Lord Jesus Christ. It struck their hearts. It struck their minds. It struck their spirits. They were emotionally excited. They were sober-minded about how things should be done. They did it for Christ, not for themselves. How's your ministry these days? You do have one. You may not be aware of what it is, maybe you have a burden on your heart that you've been ignoring. But God does have a place and a work for you to do here. Here's the call. Take the burden seriously. It may be a class to teach. It may be a weekly duty. It may be a leadership position. It may be actively welcoming and loving people. It might just begin as a ministry of faithful attendance, you know, and encouraging that is to everybody else. Or a ministry of abundant giving that beyond what most people give, that if that's what the Lord would put on your heart. But it is this actively involving your heart in it and letting God open the doors for you. I've said this story many times, but it was a classic that Jeannie and I visited a very well-known church, and I was very skeptical about it because it was big, therefore they must have some gimmick, and there was no gimmick. But I was greeted by people after church, and they realized that, no, we weren't new. We didn't even live there. We lived up in Idaho, so there wasn't any come to our church. And then they found out I was a pastor, so there wasn't any evangelism. They weren't going to nail me with the four spiritual whatevers. They just wanted to know about me, pray for us, and their Sunday school teacher in their class. And then we went in and met some others, met the pastor, and was very encouraged there. And afterwards, everything's over in this fellowship room where they have some red punch and cookies. And Jeannie and I and the two kids, you imagine, Sarah was that tall one time? And we're standing there drinking the punch and eating the cookies. We were last in line, so just about everybody's gone. There was a young couple, probably about that tall. No, they weren't. They were just in the mid-20s. A young couple came up and started talking to us. Found out we didn't live there. They couldn't evangelize us because I was a pastor from Idaho. And they continued to talk and get to know us and ask questions for us. And we asked questions of them. What they were, they're 25, 26-year-old couple. They had just moved into the area. They'd started coming to this church. They'd become a Christians about 6 months ago. Nobody trained them to do anything yet. But they knew they needed to do something. They couldn't lead a Bible study. They weren't qualified to do anything, but they wanted to serve. And so you know what they were doing? They were welcoming people because they loved the Lord. I'm sure there's a place, because God is all wise, I'm sure there's a place for you to just take your part. And He'll burden your heart with it. You show up where you think you should show up and involve yourself. Again, by sitting next to somebody in church, just being here, you're encouraging people. That's your first ministry of encouragement. And there may be places where the Lord uses you. I would encourage you to take that part. Whatever these things, greeting people, whatever, taking a part in doing things, whatever it is, Recognize it as your calling and do it for the Lord. Recognize that others here in your part, and recognize all of us here as your partners and fellow workers in building up Christ's body. And remember again that it is most of all and finally aimed at bringing glory to Jesus Christ. We're not here for any other reasons. That's what we're saying. All glory be to Christ, our King. And that is why we do it. We want to encourage you. You can, wherever the Lord would lead you to, but be praying that the God would use you. He has a design for you. He has a place for you. He is not a capricious God. He is a God who acts with purpose. So that's why you're here this morning. See what the Lord would do in your heart and life. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer?